Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to our worship service this morning on this beautiful first day of our first Sunday of August, and for our worship service, and we'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning. As you can obviously see, both Pastor Keene and Pastor Dalton are not with us this morning, so myself, along with Elder Matthew McKenzie and Brian Waugh, will be leading the worship service this morning. And we'd like to welcome back with us Reverend Ivan Lambert, who will be bringing the message this morning. Hopefully everyone has a worship bulletin, and in this you will find the good old tan insert. Please fill out with the pertinent information and put it in the offering plate as it is passed before you later in the service. And if there are any prayer requests you may have, put them on the back, write them on the back of the tan insert so that we can pray with you during the week. Announcements. This Wednesday is the youth service project at the Emeritus Living Center on Barris Avenue. Begins at 12:30. If you have any questions, please see Donna Waugh today. She's here today, or you can call her. Her number is in the bulletin. In addition, I think the final youth activity of the summer is coming on August 15, Midnight Madness at 7:30. And details on both these events are in the bulletin. Also, what's not in the bulletin is 2 weeks from now, the choir will make its reappearance into our worship service, which means, choir members, in 2 weeks on Wednesday the 13th, you begin rehearsal. Be there. And to all those prospective choir members out there, and you know who you are, we need you, and we have a place for you, and we encourage you to be there. It does take a time commitment. You're going to be there on Wednesdays. You're going to have to be here on Sunday mornings at 8:30, but you will enjoy it, you will have a good time, and you will receive a blessing from it. So we encourage your attendance. And that, I believe, is all I have. So let us now prepare our hearts and our minds for worship as we listen to the prelude.
Thank you. Good morning. Today's call to worship comes from the Old Testament, Psalm 92, verses 1 to 5, if you'd respond with a dark print. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. To the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp.
For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the words of your hands.
How great are your works, O Lord. How profound your thoughts. Please rise and let us sing number 297, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Thank you.
Dear Lord and Father, as we gather together for worship today, we thank you for your promise that where two or three are gathered, you are here in the midst of us. We welcome you among us today and celebrate the gift of life that you have given each of us. We ask that you would open our ears so that we may hear your voice. Open our minds so that we may receive your eternal wisdom. Open our spirits that we may know your leading and your guidance. Open our hearts so that may we receive your wonderful love. We ask all this in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen. Using the words of the Apostles' Creed as they are printed in your bulletin, let us respond together as we answer the question, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
The first scripture lesson this morning comes from the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 1 to 8. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of the Lord.
We now approach the throne of God as we confess our sins to him. If you are able, we invite you to kneel so that our outward posture reflects our inner attitude. Most holy and merciful Father, we confess to you and to one another that we have sinned against you by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not fully loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not always had in us the mind of Christ. You alone know how often we have grieved you by wasting your gifts, by wandering from your ways. Hear us now, Father, as we silently confess our sins before you. We pray together now, Father, with the words printed in the bulletin. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we from time to time most grievously have committed in thought, word, and deed. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear now the assurance of pardon from 1 John, the second chapter. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world.
The second scripture lesson this morning comes from the New Testament, Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day and for this opportunity to come together to worship you. We are grateful for your mercies and for the many gifts that you give us. I ask that you would help us to remember to share these blessings with others around us as we go about our daily lives, and help us to share the hope of salvation which we have through Jesus Christ. We lift up our government leaders, that you would give them wisdom and the ability to make good decisions for the welfare of the citizens they lead, even beyond their own education and experience and agendas. May they encourage and sustain an environment where you are glorified. We pray for the peace of this world, not just the absence of war, Lord, but the peace that comes with knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. We ask you bring peace to the Middle East in particular, and the cause, and that your hand would cause the conflict between Israel and Hamas to be resolved in a way that fits your plan and ends the ongoing bloodshed. We also ask for your hand to bring peace to the Ukraine. We think of our brothers and sisters in Christ who have expressed a particular need or prayer. We lift up those with sickness, for Alan Dostal, that you would give him strength, and also for he and Judy's children, Kim and Russ. We pray for Edith and St. Claude McDonald, that they would feel better and feel your strength invigorating them. We pray for Lewis Cowan's health to improve. We ask your blessing for her family, whom we've had the pleasure of worshiping with these recent weeks. We pray for the Trim's son, Dave Nagel, and his recovery from surgery and the complications involved, that the infection would go away and his strength would recover quickly. Pray for Matthew Craig to recover quickly as well. We continue to pray for Glee Hamilton and for John Hawes and for Whitney Harrell and her baby. We pray for those with cancer, including Alex's mother, Alba Bolay, and friend Rich McPeak, and for Scott and Kathy Craig's granddaughter. We pray for those who are transitioning to another location, including Richard and Sarah Zach, Judy Neeshaw, and Duncan and Debbie Hoops, that their homes would sell quickly and that the transitions would be smooth. Bless them as they serve you in their new locations. We pray for our missionaries and supported missionaries, ministries. Scott and Kathy Craig, who are with MTW in Costa Rica. We also pray for the Costa Rica Mission Project, birth of a new Presbyterian church. And Don and Judy Vanderplug with Wycliffe and Jars, serving in Papua New Guinea. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes, who are with the Navigators, the training and developing nationwide and at our MacDill Air Force Base in particular. We pray for Jeff Lee with Reformed University Ministries at USF. We pray for Joel DeVictoria with Berea Presbytery Church in Winter Haven. And we also pray for Steve Light, who is pastor of Sojourner Presbyterian Church in the USF area. Lord, we pray that you would meet the needs of your missionaries, spiritual, physical, and emotional. Sustain them with your mighty hand and show us how to provide meaningful support to your workers abroad and at home. We pray for those needing jobs or schooling opportunities, or who are looking for more stability, or for those who feel called to a particular position in the workplace to serve you, that it might come to pass. We would include in these Amelia Budasing, Anita, and Cesar Rivera. And we lift up Joe Donito, Matthew Lang, Daniel, and Joshua Fernandez. We pray for those who burden our hearts to receive your salvation, Lord. In your mercy, open their eyes and give them the faith in you. Save them, we plead. We ask all these things in your precious name. Amen.
The third scripture lesson this morning comes from the New Testament, the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 19 to 34.
We're all supposed to pray the Lord's Prayer together. Oh, I left you all out of the prayer. All right, join me in praying the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray in your bulletin. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come,
Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Now this was the testimony, now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied. "But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The word of the Lord. Please rise and let us sing number 32, "Great is Thy Faithfulness."
The offertory statement comes from Haggai, the second chapter. This is what the Lord Almighty says: in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who did not spare your own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and who with him has freely given us all things, receive these offerings which we bring, and enable us with all our gifts so to yield ourselves to you, so that with body, soul, and spirit we may truly and freely serve you, and in your service find our deepest joy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you again today. In our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, PCA, there is a book of order, and it's affectionately called the Book of Church Order. And for those who are session members or wives of session members, you just got that was a joke. Affectionately called. It is a great help to us, however. It is a great help in many situations that arise in the life of the church. One of the things that is clear in the Book of Church Order is that it is the session, that is that board of elders in each church, that is to take oversight of the pulpit, to safeguard the church, and to ensure that there are men in the pulpit who are truly going to be teaching God's word for the congregation. Many years ago, some 35 years ago, it's hard to believe now, I was graduating from high school. I guess it was 33 years ago, actually, and I had played basketball 4 years in high school on the team, and actually, I can honestly say I was the leading scorer on the team, and I thought I was a stud, and until I got to college. It didn't help me that the local paper ran a story on me and a picture, and I had gotten a basketball scholarship, and it just continued to misinform me, shall we say, until I got out of the small school in the small town, and I went to a small college. But what I found out the very first day of practice was that everyone there was the best player on their high school team. And we came time for the first game about a month later after practices had began, and I found myself down there, down on the end of the bench. That was very difficult for me, because I had thought I was somebody. And everyone around me, and even the parents who meant well, they'd all be patting me on the back, and great job, you're so good. And it was very difficult to be placed into a position to where I was no longer counted upon, where I was no longer significant in others' eyes. Well, that's sort of, you know, what has happened today, is that your session has regularly had John Keane here, and John Keane's the man. And then sometimes they look down the bench a little ways, and there's Danny sitting right there, right, ready to go. But this time they look down the bench, and Dalton's gone. So they looked way down the bench. And they said, Lambert, you're in. We need you. So that's why I'm with you today. Now, as you've already seen in our passage, the third scripture lesson, we're in John chapter 1 today. And I wonder, have you ever been a witness? Have you ever been called upon to be a witness? Perhaps it was in a court of law. Perhaps you even had to take an oath to swear to tell the truth. Perhaps you were a witness just to a police officer as to something you had observed and did not have to go to court. But it was still an important role that you were to play at that time. And you were being counted upon to be truthful to that which you were declaring to be historical fact. I recall walking down the street of Titusville, Florida, in the summer of 1988. And while walking down the street, I suddenly heard that sound that makes us all cringe after we've reached a certain age, maybe teenage years, where we are accustomed to that sound. And it was a sound of screeching tires. Yeah, you know that sound. And when you hear that sound, you cringe, you kind of tense up because you know the next sound you're going to hear. Of course, all this happens really fast because the brain is just firing away, right? The adrenaline rush. You know you're going to hear a crash. And all of this happens in a matter of a second or two. So there I was, walking down the street, and I hear that sound of screeching tires, and I turn, and as I'm turning, actually I hear the sound, but I still haven't seen what has happened. It was so fast. And I heard this smashing sound of a car hitting something, and as I turned, I literally saw a man flying through the air. off of his motorcycle. And would you believe to this day, I can still see him hitting the pavement and rolling. That image was just embedded into my mind. And I've never forgotten it. And I've told that story many times. Most recently to a young man I like who I saw driving his motorcycle without his helmet. Yes, we are called upon in different times in life to give witness to something we have observed, something we know to have occurred. And we give witness in hopes that others will benefit in some way, that truth will be served. Now, we see right away in our text in John chapter 1 and verse 19 that this was John's testimony, this being John the Baptist. His testimony, his witness, his declaration. What was he about in his life's ministry? John tells us in the beginning of his gospel in chapter 1 that John came to testify. That in fact he understood his role to be one who testifies. Who gave witness to something else other than himself. If you're like me, doesn't it bother you when you're around some people who always have to talk about themselves? I want to scream sometimes. Because it speaks to a person who is so self-centered, so self-absorbed, if you will, that they actually want your world to revolve around them. And so you have to hear about what they've done, what they've accomplished, how wonderful they are, and on it goes. And they are so pleased for you to hear it. But John tells us, the Apostle John, that John the Baptist's testimony was that he came to give witness to the light who had come into a dark world. That he came to bear witness of another, and he took great pleasure in doing it. In not talking about John the Baptist, but in talking of that one whom he said was greater than himself. That should be the subject of his life's conversation. Now, the historical setting is that John the Baptist has already baptized Jesus. You recall John the Baptist appeared in the region of Judea and Jerusalem, and he was proclaiming, "Repent! The kingdom of heaven is near. It's time." That kingdom which we had seen glimpses of and been given in shadow form in the Old Testament has come. It's about to dawn. And we as a nation are not ready. And so he proclaimed to Israel that they indeed needed to repent, they needed to clean up their act, confess their sins as a nation, and the way needed to be prepared for the coming of the Messiah. And so news got out. And so the Sanhedrin, which was the court of each city in Israel at that time, sort of your city of commissioners, so to speak, for today. And you want people on this court who are well-read, people who can reason, people who are not easily swayed by the cultural trends of the day. And you want firm people on the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin is concerned, and rightly so. Who is this man out there baptizing and telling the nation that we need to clean up our act for the Messiah? And so they sent out a delegation. And we read that they sent priests and Levites to John to confront John. This was not a happy meeting. This was not one of those occasions, "We're so glad to have you," and there were warm handshakes and embraces. This was more of a, "Who do you think you are?" For you see, let us not forget that John the Baptist himself had been raised by Zechariah and Elizabeth. And what was Zechariah's profession? He was a priest. And yet John was being viewed now as anti-establishment. He did not have the endorsement of those priests, of the Levites, of the Sanhedrin. And so John is out there proclaiming, repent, the kingdom is at hand. And they ask him, who in the world he thinks he is? And verse 20 tells us in a rather unique way that he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. He wanted to make sure that they understood that this was not about John. John was the type of fellow that when you left after hearing the sermon, you didn't leave going, oh, the pastor is wonderful. Oh, he's the greatest guy in the world. Oh, did you notice his coat? Oh, did you notice his tie? Oh, did you notice his hair, his teeth, whatever, whatever. John was all about, this is not about me. And so he confessed freely, this is not about me. I am not the Christ. But you're out here telling everyone to repent, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You're speaking with authority. You're not the Messiah? Oh, no. Goodness, no. I didn't come here to give people the impression I'm the Messiah. And so verse 21 says, they asked him, then who are you? You can imagine. Then who in the world are you? How dare you speak and command this way and initiate this baptism without our authority? Are you Elijah? They ask. Now, why would they ask, are you Elijah? If you recall, and I'm sure many of you do, the Old Testament closes this way. And this is the last revelation written for the people of Israel some 400 years earlier. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. End of Old Testament. Wow. That's how God closed the Old Testament. I'm going to send an Elijah to you who will proclaim, and he'll be sent to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And the options are, the hearts will be turned of the people, or I will send a curse. End of Revelation. Are you Elijah? Is this the great and dreadful day that the prophet Malachi spoke of? And you're the Elijah who was to come? And we see John's answer. Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Again, John doesn't see himself as the focus of attention. John's not concerned that he have a title. John's not concerned that he has a rank. He's not concerned with how you view him. Of note to me is also that later Jesus refers to John as the Elijah who was to come. John, he didn't even know his role. I mean, he had some understanding of it. He's like you and I. We have some understanding. But then 20 years later, after being in Christ, and we look back at our lives and we go, oh boy, when I thought I was mature in Christ, I didn't know squat. I was fooled. I thought I was mature in Christ. I didn't know anything. I had these different sin issues I was dealing with. I was so immature. And John just says, no, I'm not that Elijah. John didn't even know to a great degree his role. So self-effacing he was. Well then, are you the prophet, they asked. Most likely, they get this idea from Deuteronomy 18, where Moses is leading the people for the last time, and he's writing them their instructions. And the repeated refrain in the book of Deuteronomy is, when you get to the land, 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 when you get to the land. several years ago, our 17-year-old youngest, who is now 17, I'm going to guess he was 6 or 7 at the time, and we were reading through the Old Testament. I don't want to give you a grandiose picture. I'm like any other parent. I struggle to get it done with my kids, okay? And so we were reading a chapter, sometimes two, of Deuteronomy. That's where we were, okay, at night. And that would be it. And I had no idea what was going on in my son, who was, at the time, 6 or 7. We got to chapter 31, and there's that refrain again, and when you get to the land, and suddenly my son had had enough, and this voice just came out of him and said, "Dad, when are they ever going to get there?" He was so frustrated of hearing that refrain over and over again, night after night. And Moses is writing to them, telling them, when you get to the land, when you get to the land, these are the things you are to believe. These are the things you are to remember. These are the things you are to do. And in one of those, he says, there will be a prophet. There will be a prophet, and you are to obey him. And you are not to obey the false prophets. And here's the test, so you can tell who the false prophets are, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And they're asking John the Baptist here, are you that prophet who Moses wrote about, that great prophet? We are to obey everything. Is that what you're saying about yourself? Because they don't believe it. John's out of bounds in what he's doing in their eyes. And John says, no, I am not the prophet. And finally they said, then who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. Speak up. You have no right to be doing this. You have no right to be commanding us to be baptized. And you're not the prophet, you're not Elijah, you're not the Messiah. Who are you? And John replies in verse 23, I am the voice. I'm merely a mouthpiece. I'm a nobody. It's not about me. I'm merely the spokesman. You know the guy who comes out before the State of the Union address and he says, ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States. Dun, 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 dun. And it starts and everybody stands and applauds and nobody remembers that guy. Who in the world was he? John says, I'm just that guy. I'm the voice. And he's quoting from Isaiah 40 here, and whoever put the bulletin together did a great job. That's one of the texts that we read earlier this morning, Isaiah 40. I'm just the voice. I'm just the herald. I'm just the kid on the street corner that years ago used to say, you know, read all about it. Read all about it. Extra, extra. I'm not the newsmaker myself. I just tell you to read it. I just tell you about it. The voice of one calling. And sure enough, John did come in the wilderness, and John did speak forth in the wilderness, and John was thought to be some sort of wild, crazy man, like Elijah. The other gospel records tell us of his attire. He sure wouldn't have been dressed like this. In fact, we read that some sort of leather girdle, and his diet was of locusts and wild honey, and just not a guy that you'd look at and say, wow, nice suit. Nice haircut. Sharp. He deserves my respect. And after all, the shoes make the man, right? How many times have we heard that? Not for John. In fact, those who opposed him, Matthew tells us later in his gospel, some even said, he is a demon. He's a wild man, is what they were saying. He's out of control. Now, he wasn't. And God, and people who refuse God's messengers will say anything to excuse their disobedience. And they may even accuse you of having a demon if you're willing to be a voice. And so John was fulfilling that which was spoken in Isaiah to make straight the way for the Lord. You know, when they're building highways, they go through and they have these hills and they have to straighten out those hills. And they got these turns from these old, you know, 1930 roads that were for horses, right? and they make straight better paths so that we have the superhighway system, etc. And though this passage, yes, was talking about the ways being made straight and better for those coming home from the exile, ultimately, it would have a greater meaning later, a significant fulfillment, in that this would be the super rescue for those in exile by Jesus Christ himself. And so the way was to be made straight for the Lord. And the Pharisees, who were in that delegation, verse 24, we read, who had been sent, they questioned him, well, why then, if you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, we still don't get it, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John's answer, again, is not about himself. He remarkably says, he doesn't say, because I am the last of the great prophets, and Jesus is going to say later, I am the greatest of all men, and because I have all the authority of God, and you better listen, Buster. There's none of that with John. He actually says, well, yeah, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. There's one in the village right now who is the Messiah, and you don't even know he walks amongst you. You know how we size up people, right? We're in a crowd and we size up who we need to behave a certain way around. And then later we find out the guy who was dressed very casually, he's actually the CEO. You know, who's the boss? The undercover boss. Yeah, television show. Yikes. And they find out who the boss is, the CEO. The Messiah is right here in the village, John says, and you don't even know who he is. And so, yeah, I baptize with water, but he is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. In that day, one of the jobs, chores, responsibilities of the slave, of the wealthy owner, was to walk behind them and carry some of their personal possessions, sometimes shoes, different pairs of shoes. And that was your identity. I'm merely carrying the shoes and the possessions, the shaving kit, whatever, of my master. John says, look, this is not about me. And yes, I'm baptizing with water now, but I'm here to tell you that this is more about the one who is coming. And he is so great, I'm not even worthy to walk behind him, not even worthy to carry his shoes, not even worthy to untie his sandals. That's how great he is. And this all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. A little historical note here by the Apostle John. And it will be Bethany later where Jesus will perform his last miracle before the crucifixion. He will raise Lazarus from the dead. Before he goes and becomes that sacrifice for sin. And so the very next day, we read in verse 29 that John saw Jesus coming toward him, and John said, this is it, this is the time, here he is, I'm going to do it. And so he publicly points him out, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They had their Old Testament sacrificial systems where there was blood everywhere, and there were instructions to keeping those sacrifices. But here we're told that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Certainly there was not a grasping that you and I understand now. We live post-crucifixion. We live post-New Testament inscripturation. Again, the steps of faith, the steps of understanding that even John would have had at this point. Shocking for them was, wait a minute, the Messiah is supposed to come and deliver Israel. And John's saying, yeah, it's even better than that. This deliverance that he will bring will be for the whole world. Now, John has been, in the other Gospels, we see John telling them, repent, the kingdom is at hand, and he even gives the illustration that he says the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Israel's coming down. The whole thing. The axe is laid at the root of the trees, not some peripheral branches. Jesus is coming to clean up the sin. He's coming in judgment, the great and dreadful day that Malachi talked of. And so for John, he's saying here that that Jesus is going to clean up the sin problem, not just in Israel, but in the whole world. And yet we have this Lamb of God imagery. And this is the one I meant, verse 30, when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And we, living some 2,000 years later and being familiar with the gospel records, know of Jesus being the eternal Son. And he certainly did take on a human body in the incarnation. He was before John. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Yes, we know. Now the critic will say, he knew who Jesus was. They were a family, for crying out loud. Yes, but he didn't know he was the Messiah until it was revealed to him by God himself. And he tells us this in just a few verses, how this came about, that it was revealed to him. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Israel, are you ready? Repent. Your Messiah has come. You must listen to him. He is the great prophet sent from God. And so then John gave this testimony. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. No, that's another passage. But when I was a child, I remember this one event for a significant reason, I guess, because it's the only time I've ever met a dignitary of such sort. My mother suddenly told us we're going to Winchester. Now, this is Northern Virginia. We lived in the first town just east of Winchester, a little bitty town called Berryville. Two stoplights. It was basically Mayberry, okay? And we were going to Winchester, big city, 20,000 people. And the reason we were going, when we got there, she tells us, the president is coming today to Winchester. And so it was in the news. They knew where he was coming to speak. I was roughly 9 or 10 years old, so I don't recall the reason he was coming to town. Maybe it was midterm elections. I don't know. But we were there, and we were waiting, and of course, there's a crowd of people, lots of people. And all of a sudden, we hear the helicopter. And he's coming in a helicopter. The town's about 70 miles from D.C., so I guess he came over on a helicopter the whole way. And we could hear the helicopter, and it's coming down, and now you see it dropping out of the sky, and the president lands, and he gets out, and there's this cheer and roar. There he is, there he is, there's the president. That's big. That's big for a 9-year-old from a town with only two stoplights. And so I remember it to this day. But the gospel records tell us that when Jesus was baptized by John, the heavens opened. That the Holy Spirit came down in some visible form, and John saw it. And a voice came out of heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now that's bigger than the president in a helicopter. And John says, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove, and it remained on him. And I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water, God the Father himself, told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so John says, I have seen and I testify, this is the Son of God. I was told this would happen. It did happen. You better listen. He's the one. He's God's chosen one. He's God's elect one. Taken from Isaiah 42, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. What kind of leader will he be? He will not shout out or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. He won't be a wild rhetorical orator. That will not be the way he will bring people to himself. How will he care for the people? A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He will care for the weak. He'll be tender with those who are needy and injured and wounded. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged. Unlike other leaders, he will accomplish what he comes to accomplish. And so the angel told Joseph, "You are to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." He's going to get it done. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so he could say, unlike any other human being, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And in our culture today, we view this as harsh, we view this as too restrictive, too exclusive, missing the point. The point is God has made a way. God has provided a way of access. It's good news. It's good news there is a way, because you don't deserve a way. And it's all rooted in the love of God. God is seen as restrictive and mean-spirited, and it's all grounded in the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Go today in that good news. Take your hymnal now, and let's turn to page 252. That's 252. And as we prepare for the supper, let us sing verses 1 and 2. Join me in standing, please. Thank you. Be seated. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, a striking thing for us is that Jesus was not thinking about himself. Imagine if you knew you were going to be imprisoned that very night. What would you be thinking of? How can I get out of this? How can I persuade them differently? How can I get these disciples to help me, etc., etc.? And Jesus, again, shows himself to be so outward-focused. And so he's taking the time to instruct his disciples that what has happened in history has reached a climactic point, that redemptive history will no longer be the same. That which pointed to the Passover in roughly 1500 B.C., where God had delivered the Israelites from the Egyptian bondage, was now being transcended and that this meal was now going to point to Jesus himself, and that this bread was going to signify that this was his body, which was broken for the people of God, and that the wine was now going to signify the blood that was going to be spilled out on Calvary for the sins of people all over the world. You can imagine the apostles going, "What?" And again, the faith steps of learning over time. But that's what Scripture tells us. That's how this was instituted on that very night that he was betrayed. And so this is his meal. It is his table. It is his entire practice that he has us practice now throughout church history. It is a drama to dramatize for us some aspects of that great and terrible day of the Lord, which the judgment did not come out on the people, but it came out on Jesus himself. Paul says he became a curse for us. And so the bad news is you and I deserve the curse. The good news is Jesus took it on himself. It's mind-boggling. It's the gospel. And so we come now to this table and we remind ourselves this is about Jesus. This is our only hope. And if you are in Christ and you have given a credible profession to your church and you've been admitted, admission into your local church that is a Bible-believing church, you are welcome to this table. And it is a time where we are together saying, my only hope is Jesus. My only hope is his broken body for me and his spilt blood for me. That's all I've got. There's to be a prayer before we partake, asking God to bless this time to increase our faith. So let's do that. Let's pray. Father, we do come now, and we pray that you would bless this time. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would accompany us in the person of your Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts. Remind us you are our hope. You are our light in a dark world. You are the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. May you be praised and glorified for it. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask that as a sign of our unity in Christ, that once you are served, you wait, and we all partake together. And so when the time came, we read that Jesus gave thanks and broke the bread. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body." Likewise, there was also the giving of the cup. I have already explained that it was to portray the pouring out of God's wrath, pictured in the pouring out of Jesus' blood, the costliness. Sin costs, and it costs Jesus everything. The good news is we have a Savior that we can follow and obey because he's that type of Savior. He was willing to pay that cost and to do it all for his people. One instruction that I've been asked to give is to be a reminder to many of you, but for those who are visiting today, is that in the cup that you're going to be served, the wine is served in the outer ring, and then there's grape juice in the inner rings. Again, I'll ask that you wait until we've all been served, and we'll all partake together. Thank you. Matthew tells us that then Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, what wonderful words, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." If you are one of the many today, drink in faith. Let us continue now and conclude our service by singing the last two stanzas of number 252.
Thank you.
Today's benediction was appropriately already included in the bulletin to show you how we were thinking alike. Receive these good words, taken from the same writer, John, in 1 John chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does go out here this week and sin, we have an advocate. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.